I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of divine healing. First of all, as we get into our text, let me give you some background. Our Lord had three cities that were of importance in his life, places that he lived. First of all, Bethlehem, where he was born, Nazareth, where he was reared up, and Capernaum, where he was living when he went into his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, our Lord is preaching and healing, and his fame is spread throughout everywhere. And he actually has to leave Capernaum because he's drawing too much attention. And so in Mark chapter 2, he comes back to Capernaum, and we have this miracle of healing that we're going to speak on tonight. So we'll read in Mark 2, beginning in verse 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. He had left, as I mentioned, for a little while. And it was noised about that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where it was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith, or when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You have this very interesting miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give you an outline. Those of you that are preachers, you might want to preach this outline. I'm not preaching it tonight, but I'll mention it. You have here the helpless, the helpers, the hinderers, and the healer. That's a pretty good outline. Now, I call several things to your attention. First of all, actually, there were two miracles here. There was the miracle of healing, and then there was the miracle of Jesus knowing what was in their hearts and what they were thinking about. There is a part of the scripture here that is kind of hard to understand as to what our Lord said to these people, but in their heart, when they heard him say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, they thought, well, only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy. They never stopped to think that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that, but he said, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up, take up thy bed and walk, the Lord said to the sick of the palsy at that point, rise up and walk. Now, what I think is going on here is Jesus is saying to them, I say, thy sins be forgiven thee, but you've watched me do miracle after miracle after miracle. And those miracles should have shown you that I am the Son of God and that I also have power to forgive sin. Another thing I want to mention is it says when he had seen their faith. For some reason, whenever I hear this preached, where Jesus said, or when it said that he saw their faith, everybody assumes that's the just the faith of the four men who carried him in. Let me suggest to you that it's the faith of the four men that carried him in, plus the faith of the palsied man. Now, I have some reasons for saying that. First of all, in Acts 10, verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. And I don't believe the Lord would have looked at the man and said, thy sins be forgiven thee, if that wasn't the real burden in the man's heart. Whosoever believes shall receive the remission of sins. And I think this man was a believer, and I have no doubt that he was encouraging the four men that carried him, and that he was the one that had asked them to do that. And so quite a striking miracle. That brings us to the question we want to answer tonight. Does God still heal? Does God still heal? I pastored in Louisiana, southern Louisiana, for 7 years. And when I was down there in La Place, Louisiana, I was invited, my wife and I, to a lady's house to have a meal and to play Bible trivia. I later figured out that it was a setup. This lady, evidently she was not able to work because she stayed home and read her Bible all day. And I think somebody either wanted her to beat me at Bible trivia or whatever. But that's neither here nor there. That's just why I remember. But in the during the evening, she said something came up. I don't remember what brought it up. But she said, I didn't think Baptists believed in healing. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, I've never known an evangelical Christian of any denomination that doesn't believe God can heal. I said, everybody believes that. But I think it's important, I try to explain this to her, that we understand that there are two types of healing or two aspects of healing. First of all, there is the providential working of God in answering prayer as he sees fit. We should never go to the doctor before we go to the Lord. Any need that we have, we talk to the Lord first. And if you're sick, sure you should pray that God's will would be done, if it's his will that he would heal you, and ask others to pray. And so there is the providential work of God in hearing prayer. Now, in those things, we have to be careful not to limit God. You know, when we've said everything we can say and made all our distinctions, always remember God still does what he wants to do.
Right.
And so there is this answer of God to prayer as he sees fit. But then there is also the sign gift of healing. And healing is often done in Scripture as a sign. You see this in our text in Mark chapter 2 and verse 6. We'll read it again. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. So Jesus says basically, can I heal? Yes. Can I forgive sin? Yes. What is the proof that I can forgive sin? Here it is. Rise up and walk.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I hear men today that claim to be healers. And I'll be honest with you. If I saw somebody raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, I'd have to take them serious. I don't see that, but if I did see it, I'd have to take them serious. You have the same thing in Isaiah 35, verse 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. When it says then, it means when the Messiah comes. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. And once again, we see here that healing can be for the purpose of a sign. In Luke 7, we look at John the Baptist. It says in John, Luke 7 and verse 19, and John, calling unto him his two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, the gospel is preached. You see what our Lord is saying here. John knew the Old Testament. He knew it was prophesied that the Messiah would heal. And so he sends the disciples to ask Jesus, are you that should come? The one that should come. And Jesus does all the miracles that are mentioned in Isaiah 35. And he says, now go tell John. Why tell John? Because that's the answer to his question. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, if we do not understand that there are two sides to healing, once again, God healing according to his will and answer to prayer, and then the miraculous sign gift, if we do not understand these two forms of healing, we're going to get into some problems. First of all, there are many people that look at the healings of Christ as simply an act of divine compassion. In other words, Jesus was good, and so he healed people. And certainly that is true. And there was compassion in the heart of Christ, and he did heal for that reason. But that was not the only thing. That was not the main thing. Jesus healed to show who he was, that he was the Messiah. And when you simply look at healing as an act of divine compassion, you run into a problem, because many people today are not healed. And so that causes them to be bitter and to wonder, does God not love me as he loved the people when his son was on earth? Another thing it does is it causes people to cast blame. You know, one of the cruelest things you can do when a person is sick and they're not getting well is to blame them for it. That's not exactly what they need, you know, to go and say, well, it's your fault. And then, of course, you could blame the pastor or blame the man of God or whoever prays. And so you run into these problems of bitterness and problems of blaming other people. Also, when we think like that, we show that we do not understand God's sovereignty in the business of spiritual gifts. The Bible says that the Spirit of God gives gifts to every man as he will. In other words, it's his sovereign will. Now, let me show you something. Pentecostal people and Assembly of God people, they believe that the reason we don't have healing today and speaking in tongues is because the churches have got too carnal and they don't have faith and they don't pray. Well, let me show you how wrong that thinking is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, so that you come behind in no gift. There was no church in the New Testament that had as many spiritual gifts as the church at Corinth. He said, you come behind in no gift. Well, you say, well, they must have been a spiritual church. They must have had great faith. Well, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And so churches don't have a lot of spiritual gifts because they're necessarily spiritual. They have it because the Spirit of God, according to his will, has given them that. And spiritual gifts do not cease just because people don't pray or because they don't have faith, but they cease because God is the one that distributes them according to his will. And as I say, the most carnal church that we read about in the New Testament had more gifts than any other church. That's something to think about. And always remember this. The test of spirituality is not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And, of course, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul said we could be able to speak of all mysteries. We could be able to speak wonderfully eloquently. And yet, if you do not have love, you're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It also reveals a misguided view of faith. It's funny that people have the idea that if you have faith, you'll never have any problems. You might want to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 35 through 40. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter and a wonderful chapter in God's Word. But I want you to notice what the author of Hebrews says about faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? Here you're a mother or a wife, and your loved one, your child or your husband is sick and dies. And what does it say? Women receive their dead raised to life again. How did they do that? By faith. Then it says, and others were tortured. Well, you say, now, seeing your loved one raised from the dead, that's pretty good, but tortured? You say, how were they tortured? By faith. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You say, how were they tortured? By faith. They could have been delivered if they had denied Christ, but they wouldn't do it. And so they were tortured by faith. And so you see that faith not only enables us to receive the blessings of God, but it also enables us to see those blessings that don't look like blessings at the time. And then it says in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. You say, how were they stoned? By faith. They were sawn asunder. I had one of the little children's Sunday school classes at our church gave me a wooden saw, a little wooden saw about that big, and it had written on it, the best preacher we ever sawed. Well, I don't know if the kids knew where that came from, but that's a reference to Isaiah. He was said to have been sawed and killed in that way. And so it says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I hear some of these modern preachers, I've got this nice $1,500 suit. I got it by faith. But here's some men of God that said, I'm wearing sheepskins and goatskins. You say, why? Because we've got faith. Faith to serve God and be faithful to Him. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in caves, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Some of these healers say, I live in a $1 million house. I got it by faith. Here's some fellows that say, I live in a cave because I had faith, because I believed that we ought to obey God. And that causes us to understand that faith is not just about, you know, I've asked this question. How much faith does it take to want to be well? How much faith does it take to want to be rich? How much faith does it take to want to be loved by everybody? But how much faith does it take to serve God in an evil day? To be persecuted? To be cast out? And so modern idea of everyone will be healed if they have faith shows a misguided view of faith. It also misses the Bible priority. Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, I say unto thee, rise and walk. The important thing was forgiveness. The healing was simply a proof that he had power to forgive. But that shows us that what the priority is intended to be. I'll give you an illustration. I was called on a Sunday afternoon to come down to the hospital. A man whose wife attended the church, he was taken with a virulent form of pneumonia. It just came on just all of a sudden, and suddenly he's at death's door. I went down and had prayer with him, and I just felt so helpless and so weak. And as I was walking out of the hospital, I could show you the exact spot where suddenly it came in my heart to pray for him, and I just stopped and prayed for him. And I felt an assurance that he was going to get well, and he did. He immediately turned around. Well, there was another man whose wife attended the church, and he didn't. He came down with cancer. And I asked his wife to ask him if it'd be all right if I came and saw him. He didn't like Baptist preachers much. And he said, yes, that would be all right. So I went to see him. Had the same feeling, just total helplessness and weakness. But when I came into the room, I figured I might as well just talk straight to him. So I talked to him about Christ. Came back and saw him another time. Same experience, just felt cold and weak. Come back the third time, I walked in. It was like talking to the Apostle Paul. Lord had saved the man. And I always remember something he said. We were talking about the things of God, and I explained to him what it was to trust in Christ and have saving faith. And also talked about assurance and what assurance was based on. And he said, Brother Ron, he said, I'm dying. I don't have time to figure out assurance. Would it be all right if I just trusted Christ? I said, I believe it would. Well, here's the point. It's wonderful to see somebody healed, and I've seen people healed that we prayed for. But it's not nearly as important or as wonderful as seeing a soul saved. Amen. Listen, the forgiveness of sins is worth more than all the money in this world. Amen. It's worth more than any physical health that God is well able to give us. And so we need to put our priority where the Bible puts it. In Mark chapter 2, you notice what the Scripture says about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door." Now notice, "and he preached the word unto him." Jesus did not heal and preach. He preached and healed. And anyone who heals and preaches, you better watch out, because they're confused or they're deceiving. But Jesus preached and healed. We see this priority on salvation in so much as that the miracles of Christ were types of salvation. I heard somebody say years ago that if you need a sermon, here's a good 3-point sermon. He said, take any of the miracles of Christ, the healing miracles of Christ, and here's your outline: a great need, a great salvation, and a great Savior. You have a blind man. Here's a need. He can't see. He's in darkness. But Jesus can give sight to the blind. We think of Bartimaeus saying, "This I know, once I was blind, but now I see." And then you have a great Savior. Christ healed the deaf, the dumb. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He gave strength to the palsied. And once again, in each case, you see a great need. You see a type of the great salvation. And you see the great Savior. And so that is where the Scriptures places the emphasis. Then people often will quote out of the book of Hebrews, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And they're trying to make the point that if he healed one time, he must always heal. And when people ask me that, I always say, "Now, when you say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, are you talking about the 3 years when he healed or the 30 years when he didn't heal?" Good to take things like that into consideration. And then that displays a misunderstanding of the New Testament scene. You say, "Well, everybody in the New Testament was healed. Paul wasn't. He had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God 3 times to heal him. And God said, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" That burden that you carry, that illness, that may be God's blessing upon you, and you don't understand that, but the thorn in the flesh kept Paul in the right spirit. Paul said of one of his associates, Trophimus, he said, "Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Timothy, what did he tell Timothy? He said, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities." Timothy was always sick. And so we need to understand the New Testament scenes. Now there are people today that claim to raise the dead, give sight to the blind. I've been listening to those claims all my life. Never have been very impressed, because I've never seen the crippled walk, the dead raised, or sight given to the blind. And I believe what the Bible teaches is most important. But I say again, if I saw somebody actually live up to those claims, you'd tend to take it a lot more seriously. Then we hear people say that there's healing in the atonement. "With his stripes we are healed," Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But let me say this. You're absolutely right. There is healing in the atonement. But there's a lot of things in the atonement that we don't have yet. Christ purchased for us a home in heaven. But this is not heaven. We're still living in Olmsted. And so we have many things in the atonement that we don't yet possess. You take, for instance, the body. You say, I'm getting older, I'm getting sick. Jesus Christ died that you might have a new and glorified body. But we don't have it yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Christ has done many things for us that we do not yet have the benefit of. In fact, the Bible says this, we're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Why are we sealed? Because we don't yet have all that Christ has purchased for us. But the Holy Spirit seals us until that good day. And he's called the earnest of our inheritance. Now, once again, that's interesting. Christ purchased for us many things. We could speak the rest of this evening on the things that Christ has done for us. But you know, an earnest is a down payment. An earnest money is money that you give somebody to assure them that you will bring forth the rest of the payment. And the Holy Spirit is called in earnest because we don't have a home in heaven yet. We don't have a glorified body yet. But the earnest is the down payment of God promising us that those things are coming. And then let me say this. This is the most important statement of this sermon. The healing miracles of Christ were not about the healing. They were about the healer.
Amen.
If you understand that, you've got something to go home with. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He taught the Word of God. He healed the sick. But it wasn't about the healing. It was about the healer. It was about our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, I say unto thee, rise up and walk. In other words, it wasn't about the palsied man. It was about Christ and his glory and Amen. His proof that he was who he said he was. Let me conclude with a reference to John the Baptist. In John the Baptist, chapter 10, or John chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, listen to these words. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. How many miracles did John the Baptist do? Not a single one. But all things that John spake of this man were true. If I could, when I die, people could say that about me, I'd be happy. How many people did Brother Ron raise from the dead? None. But everything he said about Jesus was true.
Amen.
That's a good ministry.
Amen.
Well, maybe you're here tonight and you're sick. Our heart goes out to you. We empathize with you. But let me say something to you. The salvation of your soul is more important than the healing of your body. And the fact that we have a Savior that can forgive sin, that means much more than just the healing of the body. Should we pray when we're sick? Yes, we should. But let me tell you, before that, you ought to call out to the Lord to save your soul. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And these miracles were given to show that he had power to do that. Lord bless you.